As you turn again to the book of Revelation, I think it's startling to consider the difference between, or the differences between, Christ's first coming and his second coming. His first coming, he came as the gentle Savior, and he was rebuked and reproached and persecuted and finally crucified. And it's as if he was, humanly speaking, defeated. He came into his own, and his own received him not. They're the ones that should have received him, but they did not. When he comes again, he comes in judgment. And it's sort of amazing to think that when God lays out the plan of what he's going to do in the plan of the ages, and he lays out the entire plan from beginning to end. God is summing up all things in Christ. But when he lays it all out, what's interesting to think is that this would be the prelude to his coming again. It really should be a celebration of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords by all the people on the earth. But what is found is disobedience to God, and God comes in judgment. And the other thing that's meaningful for us to look at is to look at this and say, you know, this judgment is not intended for the people of God. God has poured out his judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the strong arguments, I think, that this is that the rapture of the church will occur here sometime before, though it is not really specifically addressed in the book of Revelation. The focus here is upon judgment. But a good argument for that is that, you know, Christ has poured out his wrath and judgment, or God has poured out his wrath and judgment upon Jesus Christ already. It's done. It's complete. There's no more wrath, and there's no more wrath intended for us. So it's very interesting. But the tribulation is amazing. We talked about the wrath of God that comes in 21 judgments. There are seven seal judgments, the seals being that which holds the scrolls of judgment, the scrolls together. When the seventh seal is broken, then you have seven trumpets appear, and these trumpets will be blasted, and each blast of the trumpet, which we'll focus on this evening, but each blast of the trumpet brings devastation upon the earth. And then the seventh trumpet appears, and you have seven angels stand with seven bowls filled with the wrath of God to pour out upon the earth. And so this is judgment, and it's a message of judgment. And in one sense, this is what the book of Revelation is about, that God is pouring out his wrath and judgment upon the earth because of the wickedness, the sinfulness, the rebelliousness of mankind. And what I said about this is, this is what these judgments look like in terms of specifics of where they're found. And I put this up, this is sort of a new chart that I just decided to put up because I think it's sort of helpful to see this. But, you know, in chapter 6, mainly in chapter 6, you have the revelation of these six seal judgments. So we talked about that last time. And then in chapter 8, the first six verses of chapter 8, you have the introduction of this, the second set of judgments. And then in chapter 8, verse 7, right after verse 6, you have all the way down through chapters 8 and chapters 9, the trumpet judgments. The last of the trumpet judgments is introduced in chapter 11, and verses 14 to 19, and that introduces these judgments, the bowl judgments. They are mainly in chapter 16. Chapter 15 is an introduction to those bowl judgments. But if you look at the top, you'll see there are these spaces in between, but these are the chapters in which you find reference to the tribulation. And so I just added this chart because I think I want you to see this just in a general way right now. I look at these as explanations or interludes in the story. An interlude is a pause in the narrative, and I'll put this up later, but it's a pause in the narrative to give you fuller explanation. We're going to talk about, tonight we're going to talk about those that are sealed and not allowed to be slain or tortured by the judgments. And you look at that and you say, well, what are they talking about? Well, that's what's answered in one of those interim, because if you just get the judgments, you'd have questions and say, what is that about? And these interim explanations give insight into what's happening with reference to these judgments as well. So it begins with an interlude. That's the narrative. It begins with an explanation of how these judgments are being presented. That's chapters 4 and 5. And so you can look on the chart and see this number 1 corresponds to 4 and 5. Then the second one is in chapter 7, and I haven't told you what they are yet. We're going to wait and do that. I'm just telling you where they are. In chapter 7, there's an interlude. And then the third one is in chapters 10 and 11. And you say, well, the 11 is red there. Well, just look at this one, and it kind of goes over. The last part of this is the explanation of the judgments to come. But then the fourth interlude is chapter 12 through 13. Chapter 14 is the fifth interlude. The sixth interlude is chapter 17 through 18. And the seventh is chapter 19. One of the reasons why it's difficult to read the book of Revelation is because you're jumping back between the narrative and the interlude. And sometimes when you jump back and forth, you get confused as to where you are in this whole process. And I'm not exactly sure that these interludes are precise in their location with reference to the judgments. That's another thing you need to observe. So you might think that, well, this clearly takes place before this happens. But after that, the interludes are happening. And there's certain things that happen as an explanation of this and an explanation of what is to come. But it's not just that chapter 2, or this second interlude, Revelation 7, all takes place during this period. This takes place throughout the tribulation. So that's where the time, you're going and you're reading and you're saying, okay, this is what is taking place, and now something else is happening, and I'm lost now at what takes place. So what I've done is I've said, okay, the first thing I'm going to do is focus on the judgments, and then I'm going to go back and focus on these interludes. And I think that is somewhat helpful as long as you know what I'm doing, because that's not the way the book was written. You say, well, the book could have been written and said, and just the first, you know, 4 or 5 chapters be about the judgments, and then the rest be these explanation, and it could even go and say, this is explanation number 1. That would be kind of nice. I would have been happy to give the outline for it if they would have asked me to do that, but the Lord didn't seem to need that. So what he did is he separated these interludes so that you can sort of see. The only one is these two are connected a little bit, but there's such a distinction between them that it's sort of obvious. But that's where we're going. And, you know, I think it's helpful when you're reading this, when you read chapters 1 and then, or chapters 4 and 5, this first interlude, you come to this place where all of a sudden now you're pouring out judgments upon the earth. And then there's another explanation giving. And it's just helpful when you read, knowing that you're going for okay, now we're stopping here. Let me just stop this whole sealed judgments. They seem to be almost done. There's one more to come. But there's something the Lord wants to tell me that's going on now. And I need to hear this. And I need to get this. And so my explanation, the way I'm doing it, is not the best. This is the best way to do it. But I'm doing it just to sort of emphasize the big picture is the tribulation is a time of great judgment upon the earth. That's what it's all about. And these interludes explain in a greater way what's happening in God's judgment, what he's doing. So I hope that's clear as we look at Revelation. So we said first we're going to talk about the seven seals. We talked about the seven seals. We went through each one of them. And we said these are, if you weren't here last time, this is a quick review, very quick review. It's interesting to me that the judgments that are presented, there's things that have in common. These are the horse and the rider. And we're going to see three woes in the next judgment, but it's just interesting. I don't know that it's particularly significant, but it's just interesting that things are taking place. These judgments are severe in the sense that over a fourth of the earth plus some in these other judgments are killed. And that's significant, but the judgments get worse and worse. And I'm just saying, if I had to live through judgments, I would pick these to live through. I hope I don't have to pick any of them to live through, but the ones that come next are just really bad, and then the ones about the pouring out upon the earth of these bowl judgments are terrible as well. So, now we're going to talk about the seven trumpets, the seven blasts of the horn, and they are, as I've given them to you here in this passage, and again, the seventh is the seven bowl judgments. So these are the things that God's wrath will accomplish upon the earth. So let's go and look at Revelation chapter 8. I'm going to read through these judgments. So in chapter 8, and again, I'm going to do the last seal judgment, and then we'll come to this series of trumpet judgments. When he opened the seventh seal, chapter 8 and verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. That's an ominous silence of the things to come, these judgments to come. And I saw the seven angels who stand before the God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Let me just stop there in verses 3 and 4. There are some people who think that this angel is the angel of the Lord, none other than Jesus Christ. I prefer, when I'm reading the text like this and it says an angel, not to try too hard to identify specifics. To me, it's an angel appears, it says an angel, the other seven angels are angels, and it may well be that this is the Lord, but I'm always careful not to assume too much, and the reason for that is this bringing the prayers before God is really sort of something that would be more appropriate for Jesus Christ than for angels. But I think this, it just says an angel. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Again, that's the act of judgment. Other angels are involved in judgment, though, so that need not only be Christ doing that. There were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the last of the seal judgments is this scene that takes place in heaven, again, with the judgments. And one of the reasons why it's important to have this scene in heaven is so that we understand these judgments are not just things happening upon the earth, that they are not just circumstances, very strange, like the earth is somehow spinning out of control. You'll notice on these seven judgments that the first four of these judgments are upon nature. I mean, it's upon man too, but it's hitting nature. The last three open up the whole satanic realm to this judgment. And it's like, the people who are today call themselves worshipers of Satan, and they have clubs that are the worshiper of Satan club and all the rest of that stuff. When this door is open to hell, the pit of hell itself, and Satan, it is awful judgment. It's awful judgment. And those who have thought of worshiping Satan will definitely rethink things if they are here upon the earth at that time, though they will not turn away from their sinfulness. So here is this first blast of the trumpet. And again, trumpets were sounded in ancient times to assemble the people. It was a sound of warfare. It was a sound to mark the days of calendars as well, important events. So this is now the sounding of the trumpet to announce judgment. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. When I look at this, I just say to you, there's people who come up with very interesting interpretations, and some of these refer to governments doing things and all kinds of stuff. I try to stay with the text as best I can. I try, when I'm reading the book of Revelation, unless something is pushing really hard to make a different interpretation. I'll show you some things that I think push a little hard to make some interpretations, but I tend to leave this to say that this there's hail and fire falling mingled with blood, and I don't understand the mingling with blood. It may be with the hail and the fire, and the blood is the blood of people that and animals and mankind and all the rest. Thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. It's an attack upon the greenery of the earth, so to speak. That's what's mentioned. The greenery of the earth is necessary for food and life. So this is a terrible thing that happens upon the earth. God is the God who sustains all of the green grass and all the trees of this world. And one time I was talking to Daryl Lockwood, and we were talking about blackberries for some reason, maybe because we were eating them, I don't know, but we were talking about blackberries. I said, you know, the greatest shame is that so many blackberries go to waste because they're way up on the high and nobody gets to them, and sometimes blackberry bushes are growing places where nobody even knows, and they have these wonderful berries on them, and they all kind of shrivel up and die. And Daryl said to me, all of these plants grow to the glory of God. I go, well, I never really thought about that before. They all glorify God by being the plants that they are. And man should recognize that God has given all these plants to the glory of God, but they don't. And it's as if God says, okay, you don't, so I'll take them away from you. And the green grass is burned up, and all the green grass, and the trees, a third of the trees are burned. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Interesting. You say, well, what's that? I said, I don't really know. I don't know. This is God's judgment. So when he says something like a mountain, I would burning with fire, was thrown into a sea, and the third of the sea was destroyed, a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, a third of the ships were destroyed. I don't always have to have, you know, I say, okay, this must be some great asteroid that hits and everything happens. I don't know what it is. I do know that God is able to bring about something that I've never even heard of or seen or thought about. But I just say this is the judgment, and the effects of that judgment are very clear. And again, I don't say, well, this is the picture of human government or human beings or, you know, and things taking place in society and things being turned upside down. I just say this appears to be something in which it's a judgment that comes from God. And I don't expect that we need to have earthly explanations for everything that happens with reference to God who throws the judgment down upon the earth. So I don't really understand this. I just believe it. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because this was made bitter. So now we have the greenery. I should keep moving with this. But we have a third of the earth and trees burned and all the green grass, the great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea, a third of the sea becomes blood, a great star fell from heaven, and a third of the rivers and springs became wormwood and many died. Some have suggested something coming into the atmosphere somehow corrupts the water system, the waters upon the earth. And again, many died. And when it says many died, it means exactly that. We're given percentages sometimes about how many people die, but there's death in all of this. There's just this is the time of judgment upon the earth where the earth knows that judgment is taking place. And by the way, you would think that this would bring people to their knees. This does not bring people to their knees. The Spirit of God brings people to their knees. The wrath and judgment, the fear of judgment, the fear of whatever is to come does not bring people to their knees. And, you know, Jesus Christ and his ministry standing and teaching a multitude, and the multitude ate the food that he provided from a little boy's lunch, and they heard the message and they go away and they're not listening to him. I mean, he's the greatest teacher that's ever taught. He fed the multitude and fed them till they were satisfied, which never happened with reference to going up into an area, a remote area, and listening to somebody teach. I mean, it wasn't meal included. You know, that's just not something that anyone would have been able to do, but the Lord did that. And if they don't hear the Lord himself, and if they don't see the hand of God in all of this and say, we need to bow down and we have sinned, we have been disobedient to God. The gospel message is going to be going forth. That's one of the interludes. I'm going to tell you about the gospel message going forth to the ends of the earth at this time and people being saved at this time. But it's not because of this. It's because of the ministry of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, just like people are saved today because of the ministry of the gospel. You can have all kinds of catastrophes taking place, and catastrophes don't cause people to see God. They just toughen up and say, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, so I'm going to get going. And that's what they do. And that's what's going to take place with reference to these judgments, this great star falling from heaven. So it says a star falling from heaven. Some people say when it says a great star falling from heaven, that can be a reference to Satan falling, being sent out of heaven. But it just says a great star. I leave it there. I leave the wormwood and all the rest of this revealed. So there's references to Satan that follow. So it's a terrible thing. Then the fourth angel sounded. And a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound." This woe, woe, and woe says, what we've experienced is very bad. You have not seen the worst of it yet. These three woes are even worse. The three woes are going to launch into the spiritual realm. This is the natural realm. A third of the sun, a third of the moon. You know, isn't it like God to emphasize what he's doing by turning the lights out? But he says, you know, you've walked in darkness. You want to walk in darkness, I'll turn. So the sun is a third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. So a third is darkened, a third of the day and a third of the night are darkened. And how do you turn off a third of the stars? And they say, have you ever met God of the Bible? He is the almighty sovereign God. He holds these things in place now. So if he wants to turn a third of them off, he turns them off. If he wants to turn a third of the sun off, he just has to say the word and a third of the sun is turned off. And a third of the stars are smitten. And so a third is darkened. And if he controls the days and nights, which he does, you know, we are so calmed by the regularity of life. You know, it'd be very interesting if we never knew when the sun was coming up. I was going to say, well, we live in Oregon, so we never really know when the sun comes up. But I'm saying, other than that, but if you never knew. And if you went to bed at night and you woke up and in the morning and it's still dark, and it's dark the whole day, just dark, it's night. And it's like that for 3 weeks. Well, there's a lot of things that would die, and things would go on if that was the case. And you're just saying, what happens? And then all of a sudden it's on again, and then it's off again. Or it comes on, and it's like we look at the day and night and the regularity of the world in which we live, which is the regularity that God has given it, because the regularity of life is a comfort to us. It's a comfort to us to know that though the weatherman cannot predict the weather, I keep looking, and I think the highest they do is about 86% right. That's pretty good. If you're a weatherman and a weather woman or whatever, and you predict the weather, and you get it that, you're way up there. But they can say when the sun is going to rise, and it's about 2 minutes. Right now, it's about 2 minutes. We're losing 2 minutes a day of the light, and it's just with regularity. It's just set, and it just moves right along. And they know exactly what's happening because we are so confident the sun comes up, and everything about the sun and the moon and the stars shining, that we know. All of that starts falling apart here. Now, here again, we have in this awful things that start to happen. And this is where, again, the description is difficult, but just we know that there's something happening with the whole satanic domain here. The fifth angel sounded, chapter 9 and verse 1. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. That also has been reckoned. And this especially has been reckoned with the fall of Satan from heaven. And this star falling from heaven, because this whole thing is dealing with this domain of darkness. So it may be this star. It certainly could say the devil himself in there, which would clarify things. But it just says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this star is a he, and he opens, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. You say, well, I thought all the grass was burned up. Well, all for the most part was burned up, but there's not. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now again, that last statement, the only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So then somebody raises their hand and say, who are those guys? Well, the Bible, the interludes will tell you who those are. That's why you need the interlude to jump in and say, okay, let me explain to you who these ones are that have the seal of God upon their foreheads. And the locusts are not interested in eating people. I mean, when you have a locust plague or something, they may be annoying to you, but they're after the grass. They're after the food. They're eating. They're just this marching army of munching insects that just eat everything in their pathway. But not these. These are stinging locusts. I've never seen a stinging locust, but these come out of the pit of hell itself. And these stinging locusts attack people. And they were told that they could not affect the grass of the earth, so these judgments are restrained in certain ways. It couldn't harm the grass of the earth or the green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. That would mean, well, we'll get to them, but it would mean other than the 144,000 who are sealed by God, but that would mean even Christians who are believing would also be subject to this as well, because it's only the 144,000 that are sealed. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Again, I don't understand that. It seems if people want to die, they can take their own life. But apparently that will not be so here in this. And the shape of the locust is like horses prepared for battle. And their heads were crowns of something like gold, and on their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their mouth was hurt men for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Destruction. Abaddon. But in the Greek, he has the name Apollyon. It's the word destruction, the one who destroys. And I take that part to be a reference to the king over them and the angel of the bottomless pit to be the devil himself. Whether he was cast down, he's cast out of heaven. We know that from one of the interludes, but we know he's cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. And when he comes, he doesn't come to gather his people about him because he loves his people. He comes and this awful descriptive thing appears, torturing people for 5 months. And again, I take this to mean 5 months. I mean, that's what the text says. I don't know what this appearance is like. I've read, you know, people have written popular books on the things to come, and sometimes these are sort of described as helicopters, and the whirling of the blades above the helicopter look like a golden crown going around, and the sound of many waters, and in the tail they're shooting out all this stuff. But helicopters have a tendency of killing people, and these will not be killed, they'll be tortured, but these are demonic beings. These are demonic locusts. So the best description was given by John is that they are like locusts, but they are demonic things. And personally, I look at this and I read about them, and I think about, you know, going outside at night and having one of these things come to me, and I just, all I have to see them and I'm scared. I mean, really, this description is, I don't know, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Heads were crowns, something of gold, and their faces like the face of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth, and they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle, and they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, the power to hurt man for 5 months. And I look at that, that's just spooky. But I look at that as what comes up out of hell, because that's what it says. So I don't try to say, oh, this is helicopters or something like that. I don't try to put this definition on it. I leave it say what it says in the text. And this is for torment. And it's tormenting mankind with the sting of this stuff going on. And it's like you can't get away from these things. I've gone on a 2 or 3 day camping trip with mosquitoes, and I rejoice. You know, we went to one place and they had so many mosquitoes that you'd look down and they were just covered all over your clothes, and you'd shake them and they just, it could all come back. And we stayed there overnight, and I was very happy to get on the bike and take off to the next place, riding as fast as I can to get away from the mosquitoes. This is nothing like that. This is the torment of hell itself. And Satan, the destroyer, directing his troops to just torment people that they really want to die, but they cannot die because of this. It's just very strong and very amazing. And again, you look at this and say, these judgments, they come from God. And so there's got to be significance more than saying, well, God really knows how to make people uncomfortable, because they're not made uncomfortable. You know, it's as if God is saying, you want, you know, I heard people jest and they say, well, you know, if I go to hell, I'll just work on my tan. I go, I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, what I read in the Bible, and I look at this, I go, when God opens up this godless domain, and it comes up out of there, it's terrifying. And this is the terror of God on the earth. Again, it ought to say, and all mankind hit their knees and said, God, deliver us, please, save us. But they don't. They want to die, but they don't want to trust in Jesus. They don't want to come to God. The sixth. And it says this in verse 13 of chapter 9. The sixth angel sounded and heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the six angels who had the trumpets, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Let me just stop there for a second. The Bible never speaks of holy angels ever being bound. So when it says the angels that are bound at the great river Euphrates, it would appear that this is again about the demonic host. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and for the day and the month and the year, and what that means is that the four angels who were prepared specifically for that time, the hour, the day, the month, and the year. So you have this torture that goes on for 5 months, and then you have this right now, this specific thing taking place that was prepared for this hour, day, month, and year. They were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, a number of the horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and those who sat on them, and had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came smoke, fire, smoke, and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and brimstone, which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders and of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality or their thefts. So here you have this release of hell upon earth. And the focus of this seems to be an appearance of things that take place in which these angels are released, and there's a devastating thing that takes place in the Middle East around the river Euphrates. It says the river Euphrates. It doesn't say the four angels were bound around a river, but it's the Euphrates River. It says that to kill a third of mankind. And then you have this army of 200 million horsemen. And whether this is a satanic motivated army as well, it's very hard to tell, but the whole of this is, and they come and kill. And smoke and fire and brimstone, and yet, once again, it says there's no repentance. No repentance. I think you can almost read this and say we need to repent. But to actually live this, I'd say we have to be pretty hard-hearted. But part of this display is to show the hardness of the heart of man. And again, to show that without the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation. These people will not be saved. These people will be those who are not repenting, who are not looking to God. And these are the ones who will suffer under all the things that take place. Now, and this takes us to, let me go back just to show you again. This takes you up to chapter 11. So you go and turn your Bibles to chapter 11 and verse 14. And it says in 11 verse 14, it says, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. So you're jumping into the narrative again here. And it says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants and the prophets and the saints and all those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail. So this is this announcement of that which is to come, which end up being, as we've said before in this, these seven trumpet judgments end up with the seventh trumpet sounding, and God is worshiped, and you have lightning, earthquake, and hail again, and then these seven bowls. And you almost can read and look at this and you say, what's left? But there's seven more bowls of judgment. It's 21 judgments. As I've said before, not all of them are acts of judgment, but all of them are judging effects upon the earth. And it demonstrates what God himself is doing. And again, when it appears up in heaven again, the seventh angel, and you see the worship of God in heaven, it clearly understands in the book of Revelation what's talking about is what is happening in heaven that is affecting the earth. And the people on earth are going to know that it is the God in heaven who is doing this. But they will not repent, and they will not submit to him, and they will not believe in him. They will not trust in him. But they're going to know. And the judgment and wrath of God is upon the earth. And people will not be saying, is there a God? They know there's a God. They're not going to be saying, we don't know what's going on. They're going to say, this is the judgment of God. And this is very, very strong. It's probably one of the reasons people don't like teaching the book of Revelation, because when you teach the book of Revelation, it is really gloom and doom upon the earth. And we look at this and we say, well, we should be praying that people are saved because we don't want anybody to go through this. And you look at our world and we look at the things taking place in our world and you look at, we are becoming, we may like to be a nation, but we are becoming a global community just by way of the communications that are taking place. And you see the world, and in you see the world, you see the wickedness of sin. And you see from God's standpoint that he is going to judge. And when we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus, you need to know when you pray that prayer, you're praying that he's going to come and to save and to finish the work that he's accomplished among his people, but he's also coming in this kind of judgment. And we are going to adorn and worship the holiness of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the judgment of God, even though this judgment, we look at it, and we don't look at this really from the standpoint of angels, and we don't really even, it's hard for us to look at this from the standpoint of God. We look at it from the standpoint of people. And I look at this and I go, this is awful. The judgment of God is awful. And I don't want to have hell opened up and turned loose on me. That's about the, I don't want that. This is awful. But God is simply giving, the judgment of God is giving man what he wants. He wants to be godless, so live in a godless world. If you don't have God, you don't have the control over anything. Everything is flying out of control. And if you want to worship Satan, or if you want to worship nobody, or if you want to be a triumphant atheist, and whatever you want to do, whatever you're doing is an affront to God. And so God says, okay, God will step back and just let everything start falling apart. Everything just happen. I mean, this earth could be struck by asteroids. This world could have all kinds of devastating destructions, but God is holding everything together. And nobody, in the world, no one looks to God and says, thank you, God, for what you do. We say, thank you, Mother Nature, for being so nice to us with the weather. Who in the world is Mother Nature? I don't know who Mother Nature is, but I can tell you that we should be thanking Father God. And since we are the ones who know the truth, we have a lot to cover in covering for everybody else, and thanking God for the sun that comes up every day, and for the stars that shine at night, and for the moon that's always there in different arrays of glory, and the sun, and all the whole of this. We live in God's world, and we should be saying, thank you, God, for holding this world together, because when God steps back and he says, let there be judgment, it's awful. And this is the judgment that God has in store for the earth. So people were able to reject Jesus Christ, and people were able to crucify Jesus Christ, and they were able to say, you will have nothing from me. I am God. I am great. And when this gets unleashed, people will say, this is awful. They won't say, this is God, glory be to God. They'll say, this is awful, and we will say, glory be to God, for God is the God of justice, and he will establish perfect justice forever and ever. So, we're focusing on judgment. There's some other good news things that happen in the book of Revelation. Hang on, because those explanations will help you a little bit, but it's mostly this. It's mostly judgment when you look at what God is taking place, what's taking place by the hand of God in our world. So, I was going to say any questions, but we're over time. So if you have questions, come and ask me. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the living God, and we're thankful for the day of grace. We're so thankful that you are gracious today to our world, because our world and we do not deserve it. But you are the God of grace, and you are the God of mercy. And we pray that you will have mercy on many people and save them. They are lost, blind, and dead. And their sinfulness has turned their hearts away, and they cannot see you, Father, even by the devastating things that take place on the earth, even when the door of hell is opened up and unleashed upon the earth. So, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work, drawing many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'd open the eyes of the blind and that people would be saved. And, Lord, we desire to see the Lord Jesus come and say, even so come, Lord Jesus. At the same time, we desire to see many people saved. And we know that your delay is for the purpose of salvation, that you are the God of grace and salvation. We pray you will save many people. We pray for our family members and loved ones that do not know the Savior. Open their eyes to see. Guide them in the truth. We thank you for this great warning that is given. May we heed the warning. And may we love you because of the grace that you have placed in our hearts. So we thank you for this time together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.